Hello, everyone. Good morning. Welcome from me. I'm Sally. I know most of you. okay. So this morning's talk is on forgiveness. That is the point of the Lord's Prayer that we have reached this morning. Forgiveness. So we have a problem. We have quite a big problem in our society. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's a significant problem and it grows bigger every day. All around us, there are huge issues, failings, challenges, struggles, and difficulties. We have got ourselves to such a place as a society that we need someone to blame. Somebody is going to lose their job for this. Somebody is going to get cancelled. You know, we have in our society what's been called a grievance culture. We see these issues and these injustices and oppression, and as a society, we require a whipping boy, a fall guy, someone or even a group of people to blame. But this grievance culture has been growing and in existence for some time now. And I guess my question is it making anything any better? Or do we see more division, more hate, more resentment, and the same challenges and issues around us? So what could be the answer? If we are not to demand somebody's head, job, or reputation, then what could we do? Could it possibly be that today's line in the Lord's Prayer offers a radical solution? Could there be any mileage in exploring forgiveness? Now, the concept of forgiveness could be bringing up many different thoughts for you right now. You might see it as noble and admirable, or maybe forgiveness is weakness, letting someone off your hook. Maybe forgiveness is painful, unachievable, impossible. You can't even go there. You might even call it unjust. I think we can all agree it's not easy. But here in the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us to pray, it is here. So it must be important. I want us to read it in the context of the Lord's Prayer. I'll read it and you can listen. And then I'll look at what Jesus teaches on forgiveness from a piece of scripture. And then we'll look at a bit of the kind of practicalities or myth-busting of forgiveness. And finally, three benefits. So, first off, the Lord's Prayer, which is, thank you. So, our Father in heaven, our Father, who we have that relationship with, that intimacy with, that person who loves us, who's faithful to us, hallowed be your name. He is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is awesome. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, or some versions say our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. First off, I want us to come to Matthew 18. And I'll give you the exact verse. Matthew 18, verse 21. And we will go down to 35 there. So let's turn to that piece of scripture, Matthew 18, 21. We'll start there. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Just as an aside here, Peter probably thought he was being quite generous by offering the 7 times. Because the kind of common thing in the Jewish world was to say that you could forgive somebody 3 times, and after that you were done. And so by Peter offering the 7 times, he not only doubled it, he added 1 more. So he's probably thinking, I'm going to impress Jesus here. 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to understand your scripture this morning, that you would help us to have your view of forgiveness, and for us to listen to what you are individually prompting each one of us with this morning. We just want to be obedient to your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Wow. First off, this seems like a really hard passage. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Yikes. So let's just unpick this. I'm going to start off with, I don't even know if this clicker's working. What does she... Yeah, there we go. The size of the debt. The first servant that we read about in this parable is in debt. It's a debt that he simply cannot afford to pay back. A debt that's so big, it's going to cost him everything. His wife, his children, his material things, everything that he holds dear and values in this world, his own freedom. And you know what? This is our position before we meet Jesus. Born spiritually dead, unable to please God, unable to say no to sin and temptation, we rack up a debt of sin that we simply cannot atone for. The gap between us and God, our holy, sinless, perfect God, that gap is far beyond our ability to bridge. So we're trapped. A debt weighing heavy around our necks, with no hope of escaping our eternal separation from God. We were completely and utterly without hope, just like the servant in this parable. And we would spend forever paying this debt of sin, which costs us everything we hold dear. Jesus says elsewhere in the scriptures that whoever tries to save their life, that is everything that you cherish in this world, will lose it, because ultimately, when you die, it all ends. That's happy, isn't it? So who could forgive this debt? Who could pay this debt? Well, Jesus tells us that the king takes pity on the servant and cancels the debt. Now note that when the king cancelled the debt, it was cancelled for the servant, but it was not for the king. The king bore the loss of the bags of gold. He took the debt upon himself by not requiring the servant to pay, which of course is what Jesus did for us. He cancelled the debt that we owed by taking it upon himself. Jesus didn't say to us, oh, do you know what? All that stuff, all that sin, it doesn't matter. Don't worry, I forget about it. He didn't say that. It had to be paid for. There was a debt outstanding. And pay for it he did on the cross, dying in our place, the death that we should have died, so that he could hold out this offer to all of us. Jesus is the king in this parable. But the first servant found a fellow servant who owed him some money, we read. And the money he was owed was much less than what he owed the king. Much less. But he choked him and had him thrown in jail because he couldn't pay up. I wonder if the first servant had felt confronted by his debt, by his sin, by his issues, and felt confronted, and in his shame, he went off and pointed out somebody else's problem. How often do maybe we do that? Someone points out the sin in our lives, and instead of dealing with it, we go and point out some other sin in someone else's life, because that makes us feel better. In the parable, the king finds out what this servant has done and throws the first servant in jail until he pays back all he owes. And the words here speak of hell and eternal separation from God with no parole or end date. This feels like a stark warning. Is Jesus saying that we are in danger of losing our salvation if we don't forgive? No. You see, at the end of the parable, the first servant, it says, must pay back all he owes, which suggests he still owes it. The way that he acted with that other servant implied that he didn't accept that the king had cancelled his debt. He didn't take up that offer. And we see this by him still owing the debt. The debt wasn't returned to him. It never left him in the first place. Have you accepted the free gift from Jesus that your debt of sin is covered? That you can have forgiveness and peace knowing that it is all settled? Jesus died for all. And although many hear this message, not all accept it. And if they don't accept it, their debt remains. What Jesus is actually saying here in this passage is that if we accept Jesus' offer and are saved, actually we can't fail to be changed. Forgiveness is possible because we were first forgiven the biggest debt that there could ever be. And not only that, the Holy Spirit works within our character, our actions. He empowers us to live a godly life. God changes us from the inside. Because we know the freedom that Jesus brought for us, we can extend that same grace to others. We had that word this morning from Jonathan about needing the oil. And I'd felt God speaking to me this week on the Holy Spirit, and saying that actually some of us here in the church are acting like there's a spiritual drought. It's not that we think that the Holy Spirit has run out, but that we're just using it sparingly. We're thinking, oh, well, we only need the Holy Spirit when we want to do something really big. We need to be equipped. We need the Holy Spirit daily. God has put His Spirit in us to empower us to live this godly life, to make forgiveness possible. And I would just encourage you with what Jonathan brought this morning. At the end, get prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we need Him. He is the one who does the changing, empowering work in us. You can't forgive without Him. Which leads us on to, what is the key to forgiving the debts of others? What Jesus is asking us to do in this parable as believers is to have the right perspective. Have you ever been to the opticians when they test your eyes and then they put those frames on your face and they put in different lenses? And they do that really annoying thing of going, is it better with one or two? One or two? I don't know. Look the same to me. Anyway, that's not what I'm trying to say. But it's like when they put in a lens. If you look at forgiveness through the lens of what someone has done to you, it is an immense task, especially if that thing was very big. It may even feel impossible. But when you look at forgiveness through the lens of what God has done for you, what He has paid for you, what He has forgiven you, forgiveness for others becomes a bit more possible. With the first lens, we only consider what someone's done to us. And in the parable, Jesus is asking you to compare the weight of God's forgiveness for you with the weight of what someone did to you. In that perspective, forgiveness comes into focus. And in the Lord's Prayer, that's why we first pray for God to forgive us. We need to be reminded that we are also broken and human. The poet Alexander Pope wrote in a poem that, quote, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." We all make mistakes as part of our natural human state. Even as born-again Christians, we still have our fleshy side. We need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit in order to do anything good and please God. And if we're going to make all these mistakes, we need a way to make it right, to be reconciled. And Jesus began this work by reconciling us to God. Forgiveness was started by God. We need to continually ask for forgiveness because we mess up all the time. Even as new creations in Christ, no one presses a delete button when we put our trust in Christ. We still have old ways of thinking which rear their heads occasionally. We still have temptations all around. Asking for forgiveness from God helps us to see ourselves alongside other people who have wronged us. We're not better. We are just as in need of forgiveness from God as others are in need of our forgiveness. If God, who has done no wrong and is perfect, can forgive me and you, then surely I can also forgive a frail, weak human being like myself. In Romans it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm aware of a superiority complex that creeps in when someone's done something to me. And I think, I would never do that to someone else. They must be a terrible person to do this to me. How awful of them. That's me thinking I'm better. Praying first for our own sins reminds us that we have all fallen short. Who do you need to forgive? God will be speaking to hearts this morning. Someone might have popped into your head. A situation might have popped into your head. Or maybe you've never accepted that free gift that Jesus holds out, and you know that you need forgiving. Now, I just want to pause a second, because we're talking about forgiveness. And I'm aware, in a room with this many people in, the things that are coming up for you that may need forgiving are going to be vastly different. Some are going to be inconsequential in the great scheme of things. Some things will be traumatic and will have harmed you emotionally, physically, financially, all different ways. But the encouragement is that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus gets it. And he modeled it. We saw him praying for his father to forgive those who brutally tortured and killed him. If you're a believer here, forgiveness is ultimately where you'll end up, because God wants you to be free from this harm that's holding you captive. But it just may be a longer walk. Sometimes we need to forgive more than once. Sometimes we need to keep coming back to that forgiving. Just as we have to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis, we have to forgive others, maybe even on an hourly basis, maybe even the same person every single hour. That's what Jesus was saying. We forgive 77 times. Not that we count up 77 times. He means you keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. There is no limit. And it's impossible. What forgiveness can feel is impossible becomes possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see so many people on Freedom in Christ that feel trapped in their unforgiveness and don't feel like forgiveness is a possibility. And we see God working and empowering them, and forgiveness becomes possible. So we can see from this scripture, I don't even lost where I am now. Thank you, Ed. So we can see from this scripture that forgiveness is something that God did first, and out of that we can forgive others. It's something that God made possible. God makes forgiveness possible. And it's something that God requires us to do. He wouldn't ask us to do anything that is impossible. And he modeled it himself. A quick forgiveness myth busting. Lots of people can get confused about forgiveness, and I've just gone for a few of the main kind of headlines, because people present an argument in going, actually, hang on, forgiveness, what about this, what about that? Let's just go through, I've got four to go through. Forgiveness is not saying that what someone did to you is okay. Forgiveness is not putting up with further harm from that person. Forgiveness is letting God deal with that person and installing godly boundaries where you need to. You know, people often turn to Matthew 5, verse 39 and beyond, as an example of Jesus permitting harm when we're wronged. But that's not quite what the verse says. So Matthew 5, 39 says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Is Jesus suggesting that we volunteer ourselves to be beaten up? No. You see, in these times, the times when these scriptures were written, the left hand was used for everything dirty. There wasn't lots of hand cleaning facilities, knives and forks, or those kinds of things. So everything dirty in life was done with your left hand, and that's what it was saved for. And to strike someone on their right cheek with your right hand requires a backhand slap. A backhand slap was a way of saying that someone was subordinate to you, that as you strike them, they're worth less than you because you give them a backhand slap. By Jesus suggesting that you offer your left cheek, this would require the person to hit you with the palm of their hand, making them equal to you, in which case they should not be hitting you. It was a way of showing the abusive behavior for what it was. It was saying, I am equal to you, and you cannot treat me as worth less than you. It confronts the aggressor with the unreasonableness of their behavior. And later in the same passage, Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. In these times, when the Romans would take over a city like they had here, they could force anybody in the city, no matter what you were doing, they could force you to carry their pack for up to 1 mile. So you might have been going that way, but if the Roman centurion is like, you carry my pack, we're going this way, and they take you a mile off in the wrong direction, wrong to you. If they took you any more than 1 mile, they would get into trouble. They're not allowed to force you to carry their pack for more than a mile. So Jesus is saying, If they want you to take their pack 1 mile, take them two. Because by doing so, by doing good and offering good, you're showing up the unreasonableness of their behavior because they realize that they will get into trouble if they make you walk the 2 miles. And now here you are offering to walk the 2 miles. They're like, oh, no, I'll find someone else. In Romans 12:21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So no, God is not asking you to forgive someone and to continue to be harmed by that person. It is right, depending on the situation, to confront somebody's unreasonable behavior, abusive behavior, and to then put godly boundaries in place, not by retaliating, but overcoming evil with good. And letting God deal with that person means releasing them onto God's hook. You know, sometimes we hold them on our hook, thinking that actually we won't let them off our hook. That's not right. But actually what we realize is that they're not on our hook. We're actually hooked to them. And to release them from yourself releases them onto God's hook. Hebrews 10:30-31 says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we're unable to know all of a person's life and judge them fairly, so we leave that to God. And they'll either ask Jesus to pay for their sin, or they will pay for it themselves. And God will make everything right at the end. We can feel like withholding our forgiveness is justice, but we're only hurting ourselves. We entrust them to God, and then we wish the best for that person, laying down revengeful desires that their life falls apart or doesn't go well. We wish them well. Forgiveness is also not waiting to feel like it, or being coerced or forced. Forgiveness is a decision of your will. You submit your will to God's will, like it says in the Lord's Prayer, and you forgive. It's a decision, and God will do the rest. You make that initial decision, and God will lead you through that forgiveness. He'll complete the good work in you. Forgiveness is not negating earthly... Oh, sorry. Thank you, Matt. Back to negating earthly justice processes. Back one. Thank you. It doesn't mean that someone isn't taken through the justice system. If someone has broken the law in this country, those are laws and rulers that God has put in place for our good. So just because someone asks you for forgiveness or you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that it doesn't go through the proper justice channels set up here on earth, overseen by God. And lastly, it's not dependent on an apology. Forgiveness is not dependent on repentance. The scriptures sometimes assume repentance, sometimes don't assume repentance. As is with life, sometimes the person will come to you and say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes that person has died. So, you know, all kinds of scenarios. Sometimes there just isn't that opportunity for repentance from the party that's hurt you. But it is meant to lead to reconciliation. Forgiveness is meant to come through to reconciliation because that is what God did for us. He forgave us and reconciled us to himself, and that is where forgiveness is meant to lead us. But in certain situations, obviously, that is not possible, especially where abuse is involved. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. As Christians, we have this ministry of reconciliation, a forgiveness ministry, and it's far bigger than just our grievance with someone who cut in line in front of us. It's the route to salvation, the driving force of our mission, forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. If you're a believer here, how are you doing in your ministry of reconciliation? I just want to lastly quickly wrap up with three ways forgiveness benefits. Forgiveness benefits you. There's actually, outside of the Bible, secular evidence that forgiveness is beneficial to your health. So number one, it's good for you and will do you good. And as a Christian, spiritually, it causes bitterness and difficulty in our relationship with God. It gives the enemy an opportunity, a degree of influence in your Christian walk if you don't forgive. And for many people, it can be where spiritual bondage is rooted. We see that a lot on Freedom in Christ. It says in the Bible, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Unforgiveness is not good for you, bodily wise or spiritually. Forgiveness is good for the church. It says in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Unforgiveness in the church can cause issues beyond the main people it began with. Jesus tells us in Scripture that if you have anything against anyone, or you know that anyone holds anything against you, go and sort it out immediately. Leave your gift at the altar and go and sort it out. Whether it was your fault or not, you go and sort it out. And many years ago, I fell out with somebody in the church, and it started off small, but eventually we weren't talking, which became really difficult when you're in the same church with somebody. And I think both of us knew that it needed sorting. So we committed to meeting up and keeping going and keeping working through it until we properly reconciled. And by meeting up and through prayer, eventually it came good. You know, there was forgiveness on both sides because we were both hurt. Because with things like this, it's often not one person did something to someone else. It's often six of one, half a dozen of the other. And there had to be grace and forgiveness on both sides. But both of us loved Jesus. Both of us loved his church and wanted the best for it. And if it hadn't been for Jesus, we would never have been able to be reconciled. And that person's now one of my best friends and one of the first people I go to when anything challenging happens. It says in the scriptures, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our forgiving of each other will be a testimony to others that God is here, that God is doing something. We heard one of the words this morning about our actions speaking as a testimony of God, giving glory to God. If we love each other, we forgive each other, that will be a testimony to others that God is here. And lastly, for the good of the world. Oh, sorry, I'm really bad with the clicker this morning. We began by stating a problem that we have in our society, the so-called grievance culture, where there's a call for a person or people group to be held responsible, to lose their job or whatever. And that human cry is right and just in one sense. You see, someone does need to die for all the wrong of humanity in this world, and someone did die, and his name was Jesus. Our society is calling out for blood for the difficulty and pain that we live with, and Jesus offered his blood. He's where we find the justice, because that's the crux, isn't it? That forgiveness is hard because we cry out, where is the justice? Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Through the cross, Jesus made redemption possible, made change possible. Forgiveness holds out hope for change. Grievance culture just requires death in any form. How different would our culture be, would our world be, if we who know his grace exercised and demonstrated forgiveness to people outside of the church and beyond? You see, forgiveness ends the cycle of hurt and bitterness. When someone does something wrong, you get hurt, and then you end up hurting someone else, and the hurt cycle goes on, and the bitterness grows. Forgiveness stops that in its tracks and changes the temperature. We have this responsibility, church. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Forgiveness is life-altering with world-changing consequences. You are living this out as you pray for God to forgive you and that you forgive others. And as you walk it out in practice. Band, could you come up and just play quietly? We're going to take communion as our response this morning, because that forgiveness was won through Jesus on the cross. So what better way is there than to celebrate what Jesus did at the cross, that forgiveness that's available to us, by taking communion? You know, scripture suggests that we examine ourselves before taking the bread and the wine, and that's not to grill yourself for every little sin. But if you know that through this preach, God has been bringing something to mind reminding you of something, then maybe just before you take the bread and the wine, bring it before God. Commit to doing something about it, if that's appropriate. Commit to forgiving. Commit to making things right as far as it is possible with you. And obviously, communion is just for believers. So if you're a believer here this morning, feel free to not partake and just to sit quietly and reflect if you want. But if actually you want to know the forgiveness of God yourself, then please come up the front where there'll be people who can talk you through that and maybe help you take communion for the first time. We'd love to do that with you.